everybody. Welcome back to Church Online. I'm so glad you could make it with us today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you, thank you, thank you for tuning in. Would you click the like button, comment, let us know where you're watching this from. Share it if you really like what you're hearing. We always appreciate that. But we appreciate the fact that you're here, and God has got a powerful word in store for you as we dig into the authority of His word today. So we're going to start in the book of Matthew chapter 21, moving from there to the book of Joshua. Specifically chapter 14, Joshua 14. And I want to thank you for those of you that are supporting us faithfully with tithes and offerings. Your generosity has made it possible for us to continue building our new worship center. That's awesome. We want to reach more people for Christ. And things are progressing very rapidly. Thank you for that. We're able to have air conditioning in our building. So a couple weeks ago, we had lightning strike our building and destroy our air conditioning system. But it was a moment that we could pray through and beg God for provision. But because of your generosity, we were able to just coast right through that. God's been good to us, and I want to thank you for supporting us. It means the world to me. So I want to bring you a message today that I believe is going to help you. It's called Mountain Myths. Mountain Myths. Say that fast five times. Mountain Myths. Mountain Myths. Mountain Myths. I can't do it. Mountain Myths. Mountain Myths. Are you beach or mountain people? How many people are beach people? Where's beach people?
Nope.
Beach?
Neither.
Neither? What kind of planet are you from? Mountain people? Where are you mountain people? Oh. See, I feel like I can hear God better on a mountain for some reason. Like, I love the beach, but it just drowns out everything, which is great. I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with a great beach. Now, in Texas, we have the Galveston Beach, which I'm just gonna leave that right there. I'm not even going to go into it. We will take it because it's the only beach that we have. But let's just say there are better beaches in the continental United States. and they smell better. But mountains, we have a few. We have a few. It's not, I wouldn't say Purple Mountains majesty. But when I get a chance to go to the mountains, I really enjoy just being able to see what you could see. The vision is great. I feel like you can hear from God better. I've seen two bald eagles in my life and up close and personal, and those are both on a mountain. And you never forget moments like that. It's just amazing. I feel like God speaks on mountains. I feel like He does. And mountains are a big part, believe it or not, of the Bible.
Yeah.
Mountaintop experiences. A lot of times when we use the word mountain in Christian circles and in biblical as we read it along in God's word, mountains mean different things than a literal mountain. Sometimes they're literal, but often they are referring to things like kingdoms. The Bible calls God's kingdom a mountain. It also calls Satan's kingdom a mountain. But more often than not, when the Bible refers to mountains, or when Christians refer to mountains, in case you don't know, it means impossible situations. It means difficulties. You could just say the mountain of 2020, because this has been the Mount Kilimanjaro of years. It's been a crazy year. I don't have to talk much about it. You know, you're living in it. It's here. It is what it is. It's the great mountain of 2020. It's been a difficult year. It's been difficult for everybody. There's not a single person on this planet that this hasn't touched, that this hasn't affected your life in some way. And some people are walking through incredibly difficult times. They're walking through times where they're really praying for God to move mountains, because it's difficult. One of the things I think that has crept in, though, to Christian culture, and especially in the American church, is the thought of moving mountains. And this refers to Matthew chapter 21, and then also back in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus twice speaks about moving mountains. He talks about doing this with faith. And it's interesting that there's a split of Christianity that moves. It takes those two specific moments where Jesus talks about moving mountains and kind of builds a new religion, a new faith off of that. It's the word of faith movement, where you speak to everything. You speak to every mountain. Any kind of difficulty that comes your way, you speak to it. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But there are a lot of mountains you can't speak to. There are things that there's nothing you can do about it. There are some things that it doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. That mountain's not moving. Sometimes God establishes mountains for boundaries. There are times when God says, no, that's staying right where it is. And in case you didn't know, I mean, I don't literally know of any mountain that's ever actually moved. Not a literal mountain, right? I mean, Jesus was, you talk about full of faith. He's kind of the crown pinnacle of faith. And when He talks about moving mountains, there's never been a mountain that has shifted. I mean, God put them there for a reason. So it's obvious that the Bible is talking about something in the metaphor sense. So as we're dealing with mountains and the difficulties of this year, I want to bring you some things I know about mountains. And that's particularly, starts with this: every mountain has a myth. And if you know anything about mountain people, if you're around a mountain, every mountain has a myth. There's a legend around some mountain. They all have legends. This is where the abominable snowman met Bigfoot and they got married, or whatever it is. This is where the Yeti lives. I mean, this is where your mom came from. I don't know. But every mountain has a myth. And as we get into God's Word today, I want to give you some things that I think will help you understand the Word of God and how to process through this difficult mountain of a year. And what God can speak into you, I think, will really help you if you'll listen. Because as Bible-believing, faith-filled Christians, as we're digging into God's Word, I think it's important that we're able to look at it, process through, and see what Jesus meant and how we can take the information that it provides for us and use it today. That's a big deal. So the two times that Jesus refers to mountain moving in Scripture is this, Matthew 21, verse 21. And it says, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree," Jesus had just cursed a fig tree, and his disciples were in awe of it. Like, "You cursed a fig tree and it died. How awesome is that?" It's amazing the things that his disciples were really in awe of. But Jesus says, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, "Go throw yourself in the sea," and it'll be done. So Jesus had approached a fig tree. He saw that it had leaves. Scripture tells us it was out of season, but Jesus was looking for fruit. It says it was early in the morning and he was hangry. That's my version. He was hungry, and obviously it affected him. And when he approaches this fig tree expecting to find figs, there is no fruit. It shows us a couple of things, that being unfruitful is a big deal to Jesus. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Especially when you're putting on airs, pretending like you've got it all together, like you're really the typical Christian, like you've got it all working out on the outside, but inside there's no real fruit. That matters. That's a big deal. And Jesus says, "Hey, let me just tell you, if you have a little bit of faith, you could speak to this mountain and have it thrown into the sea." And then he goes on in Matthew chapter 17. There's a different situation. His disciples had tried to cast out a demon. The demon would not come out of this young boy. So they bring this young boy to Jesus. Jesus is flustered and gets angry at them. And they're like, why couldn't we drive this out? And Jesus talks to them about their faith. And he makes the mention of moving mountains again. This is in verse 20. He says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed," that's very important, by the way, the grain of a mustard seed. In case you didn't know, that's an extremely tiny seed. It's one of the smallest that you'll ever see. "If you have just that much faith," Jesus says, "you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Mm-hmm. You know, when you take those two scriptures and you don't look at them in context, things can get a little wonky in your faith. They can get a little messed up in your theology. Because I know many Christians that do nothing but speak to impossible situations. They sit out there and they command everything to do this and to do that. But what happens when it doesn't? What happens when what you commanded things to do don't happen? What happens when you command cancer to leave? What happens when you command death to go? What happens when you speak to a sick person and they don't get well? And oftentimes our faith fails because we assume that didn't have enough faith. And this is where a lot of bad theology breaks down, because what happens when God says, "No, that mountain's not moving"? It doesn't matter how much you speak to it, it's not moving. There's some myths, I think, that we've allowed to creep in to our American version of Christianity that keep us from really seeing miracles, and then also keep us from understanding what God is really doing. There's some myths around mountain movement. And so I want to tell you, first of all, I'm going to give you four things about mountains, that you should know based upon the Word of God. And the first thing is this: some mountains I get to command. Can I make some mountains move, some difficult situations? Can I speak to those with faith? Absolutely you can. Some, not all. Some of them I get to command. I say get to because this is where God chooses to listen to you and say, "Okay, if you asked for it, sure. You believing, you're not doubting. It's part of my will. I believe that this needs to happen," and God, absolutely, his will is amazing, and he does things that only he can do. And I love that about God. Some mountains are meant to be spoken to. Some mountains don't move because we don't ask. And this is a beautiful part of following after Christ and understanding what the work of faith is really doing in our hearts. Some mountains I get to command. And I think we like this one the best because it feeds into our laziness. That means I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to leave it all up to God. Just, "Jesus, you're going to do all this for me." But in all honesty, there's more to it than just that. Think about some people who had great faith in the Bible that God said no to. Think about Paul's thorn in his flesh. You don't think he could have commanded that at any moment to get out, and it should have gone, but God said, "Hey, my grace is sufficient for you." The answer is no. Yeah. Paul had faith. Absolutely he had faith. Right. Yes. But he said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." That mountain's not moving anywhere. I don't care what you say to it. The answer is no. I was thinking about there's a lot of cases of people of great faith, people that you would find listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in this hall of faith, amazing pioneers of our faith that walked through some incredibly tough times. And they didn't move those mountains with their words. God allowed them to be there. We don't like to think of it that way. You mean God can allow things that are trying times? But I was told God will never put more on me than I can bear. That's not scripture. It's not. God will absolutely allow things into your life that you can't handle because it shows us that we need Him. We need Him. We need Him to move on our behalf. And there's some things that you can't command to move because God says no. Why does God say no? Because He's a good Father. He knows what's best. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. His grace is sufficient for you. I don't like it, but I get it. He knows what He's doing. I have to trust Him. And it's difficult when things don't move when we command Him to move because we get lost in this kind of circle of bad theology where I just didn't have enough faith. You need to have bigger faith than that. And that's what we're taught so many times from pulpits that don't really understand the context of this scripture. But Jesus went the other way. Jesus says it's not about great faith. You just have to have a grain of mustard seed faith, just a little faith, showing us once and for all that it's not the quantity of faith that we have, but it's who the faith is in.
Yeah, it's good.
It's not about me. It's about Him. You know, our faith has an effect not because it is so great, but because He is so great. You know, demons don't bow to you. They bow to Jesus. And this is what Jesus was speaking about when he talks about them casting a demon out of this boy. He said, some things you don't speak to. He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. You don't speak to it. You pray and fast. That's different. But that praying and fasting, that takes actual work for me. And that's, I don't want to do that. I just want to speak to it and Jesus handle it. Well, some mountains I get to speak to, yes. But demons bow to Jesus, not to me. So I know that many people, that kind of messes with your theology when you think about demons and demonic things, but there is a very real supernatural force that is in direct opposition to the kingdom of heaven. It's the mountain of Satan. It's his kingdom. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we're not to be afraid of him and his demons. We're to take authority over them. I remember one time we were having a worship service and there was a young lady that I know and love very well who was always just heavily involved in worship, loved the power and the presence of God. She had gone to Africa on a mission trip, and when she came back several weeks later, she was completely different. And there was just a different spirit on her, and you could tell by looking at her like something had changed. And I was as soon as she walked in the room, you could just feel the difference. I'm like, man, that's not the same person. Something happened. Something's wrong. And I was worried about her. Well, worship started, and as worship is going, normally she's right up front. She's worshiping. She's full of faith, but she was sitting at the back with her arms folded, just glaring. And I'm like, okay, she's really, really mad. And by the way, I still get people today at our church that stand there and look at me like that. And I'm not saying they're all demons, but they probably are. Generally, it's because they just don't like what I'm saying, or they think, you know, there's no room for humor in God's presence. You can't laugh in church. Or, you know, those guitars, you know, what's wrong with heaven? I don't know. There's always something for people to get mad about. But she was particularly disturbed. I could tell something was wrong. And so as soon as worship was over and we were going to the message part, and I stepped out and I said, hey, come here. And she steps out in the hall and said, are you okay? And she just kind of stares at me. She's obviously very angry. And I'm like, are you okay? And she starts speaking to me, and this is not the person that I know. I'm like, there's something different here. It's a very, very different spirit. And she says, ever since I came back from Africa, you know, I don't feel right. I don't feel well. I'm like, are you sick? She said, no. But she just kept just like staring at me, like challenging me, like getting ready to fight me. And I'm like, this is not the girl that I know. And I said, can I pray for you? And she just kind of like barred her teeth at me like, ugh. I'm like, how about this? I'm just going to pray for you. And I said, Father, right now, would you take whatever this is affecting my sister off of her in the name of Jesus? When I said the name of Jesus, she threw up on the floor. She looked at me. She was clothed and in her right mind in that moment. She wiped her face. She's like, thanks, PT. Goes right back in and starts worshiping. And I'm like, who's cleaning up the vomit on the floor? But it happened right there. People were walking around like, somebody threw up on the floor. Like, hey, don't worry about it. It's how we do church, apparently. This is what we do. Demons don't bow to me. Yeah. They bow to Jesus. Yeah. And it doesn't take a lot of work. You just speak to them. Yeah. And that's a mountain that needed to be moved. Right. You take authority over it. You speak to it. But there's some difficult situations you don't speak to. Or the answer is no. Here's the second thing about mountains that we need to know. Some mountains I choose to circle. The children of Israel circled a mountain for 40 years that it should have just taken 2 weeks to walk past. They circled it because they were disobedient. That's your choice. Some things in life are frustrating, and there's nothing you can do to talk your way out of that situation. You're not going to command God to move it because it's there because of your disobedience. When we live lives of sin, when we live lives in opposition to God's word, when we choose to take things that we know God says are wrong and apply those to our life and throw it back in His face, we live in unrepentant sin, you will walk from frustration to frustration. Why? Because God loves you. God takes His hand away, and you begin to repeat the same things over and over and over again. Every day feels like Groundhog Day. I know it because I've lived that way. And you choose to live that way by your disobedience. When you know better and you choose to defy God, you will live in perpetual stagnation. You walk around the same mountain again, again. And this is literally the most frustrating parts of our life. Outside of God's will, walking around the same mountain over and over. There's just no progress. I hate that. I hate feeling like you're stuck. But oftentimes the reason why we're stuck is because of disobedience. God won't move because you won't repent. And I say that in all love because many people, including myself, have had moments of your life where things were just not progressing. Nothing was happening that was right because you're in disobedience. And if that's the case with you, I want to encourage you right now, keep short accounts with God. Make that right now. Make it right now. When God speaks, you obey. Because He loves you, and He wants you to make progress. He wants you to be able to move. I love that just obedience with God is such a big deal because it calls me to be a better person. It calls me to trust Him, and it encourages me to trust Him faster. You know, delayed obedience is still disobedience. And often we'll get into this, I have to understand before I obey. And I don't really know where you find that in Scripture, but that's kind of this mindset that we get into that's crazy. Well, God, help me understand it first. But oftentimes when God says no, or when God says yes, or when God says walk, and we get stuck in the cycle of, well, walk and where? What do you mean by no? Imagine this, if you're a parent, for those of you that are parents, when you tell a kid, clean up a room, and they come back and tell you, why? my answer is probably the same as most of yours, because I said so. That doesn't mean I don't love you. But I've told you to do something. This is the right thing to do. What I don't want in that moment is for my child to come back and say, you know what? Now I know the Greek word for clean room. Now I know the Greek word. Now I have a new understanding. I looked in the Hebrew. You know what this means? It means to clean the room. I have so much more understanding of that word that you gave me. Like, I don't care that you understand. I care that you obey. Yeah. That you obey. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and it keeps us frustrated. Some mountains you choose to walk around because you won't listen. We're hard-headed. And you're commanding things to move, and God's like, you don't have that authority. You're in disobedience. You've given up that right. I love what Psalm 119 says. It says, without delay, I hurry to obey your commands. You know, when we talk about waiting on the Lord, more than just W-A-I-T, you know, we can say the word, I wait on God to move, but what about becoming a waiter for Him, where I'm here to serve Him. I'm at His beck and call. I put a towel over my arm and say, God, I am here for whatever it is that you say. What can I do for you? I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm serving Him in His every command. Whatever He wishes, whatever He wants, my answer is yes. I hurry to obey His commands. Why? Because I want to hear Him say what He says in Deuteronomy 2. It says, you have been traveling around this mountain country long enough, turn northward. That's what I'm talking about. Long enough. I'm just going to speak prophetically to people today. If you repent, if you walk away from the things that you know are wrong, God will speak that over your life. You've been walking around this mountain long enough. That's what I've been waiting for. Turn north. Here we go. Let's get your life back on track. Some mountains you choose to circle. And that's your choice. But it doesn't have to be that way. Here's the third thing that we have to understand about mountains. Some mountains I have to climb. I have to climb. I don't talk to it. It's not because I'm disobedient. It's not because God doesn't love me. It's because He has something that He wants me to do that's not easy. We get lost in this myth that following after Christ means that everything's going to work out and it's going to be great day after great day after great day. I'm telling you, we can live in perpetual joy in the midst of horrible circumstances. But there are a lot of amazing people in this book that had some hard times. As a matter of fact, pretty much all of them. I'm sorry. Some mountains you have to climb. It's difficult. It's hard. But you do it step by step. You can't walk around it. You know, it's amazing that the thing that Satan tempted Jesus with was a way around the cross. Think about what was looming in Jesus' ministry when he's 3 years away from going to the cross. And Satan comes with an easier way, a more convenient way. Just fall down and worship me and I'll give you this. I'll give it to you. But Jesus chose the hard road for me and for you. And he invites us to come and do the same. He says, come take up your cross and follow me. You know, we don't preach that anymore, taking up your cross. Paul says, oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. If Jesus is climbing, I'm climbing with him. I want to watch how he did it. He didn't choose the life that was easiest. He chose what was right. And he invites me to come and do the same. I love that about him. But sometimes you just have to put one foot in front of the other. And step by step, you keep following after him. Because it's the right thing to do. Some mountains we have to climb. And I know that it looks daunting sometimes when you're faced with an impossible situation, a difficult moment. This year has been a hard year. But you haven't quit. You're still here. You're still watching. You're still willing to learn. You're still listening to the Lord. And I'll give you some credit for that. Those are all positive faith steps. Or you continually set the Lord before you. Like, okay, God, my faith's not going to be shaken. I'm going to continue to trust you. I don't like it. It's not easy. But I'm here. You know, God never intended for us to focus on the mountain, but on the guidance for the next step. Lord, just give me the next step. And at some point, when you just keep taking the next step, you'll find the mountain's in your rearview mirror. Yeah. It's not as big as you thought it was. Yeah. Some crazy things that happen on that mountain, too. I can still grow. I learn. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 22, God commanded Abraham to go up on a mountain and to sacrifice his son. Now, wouldn't you like to speak against that mountain? Like, I don't receive that. No way. I move out of the way. But God told him to. Some mountains, God will tell you to. Go. This is going to be painful. This is going to be hard. Mm-hmm. But it says Abraham believed God. And God credited to him as his righteousness. He was willing to sacrifice whatever it took when it was hard. You know, that's in Genesis 22. And as he puts his son down on the altar, many of you know the story. The Bible says that God sends an angel, and the angel takes and captures a ram inside of a thicket and provides a sacrifice. It's just a foreshadowing of God sending his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice in our place. But this is the first time that you see the word worship in the Bible. Because the best worship often comes from the most difficult times. As a matter of fact, some of the times where people have been most touched by the power and the presence of God in worship, because they're walking through a difficult season, those words take on new meaning. Those songs hit you in the heart, because they're not just words on a screen or words on a page. They're not just words that you're saying. They're words that you're living. Like, this song speaks to me. It meets me there. I can think of some specific moments in my life where if it had not been for an amazing worship song, I don't know if I would have made it. Because I was walking through a difficult situation. That mountain was hard. That climb was rough. But worship was birthed out of that. Mm-hmm. I wonder if you have a song that comes to mind for difficult moments of your life. I know I do. There's a song from Matt Redman that says, "Oh no, you never let go." Mm-hmm. And the first time I heard that song, I'm like, this song is dumb. It's just repetitive. It makes no sense. Oh no, you never let go. You never let go. I'm like, oh, okay, that's just horrible rhyming. You know, go, go, go. Like, think of something original. But you know, when I was walking through a tough time, that song ministered to me in ways that I will never forget. Took on new meaning. It's not just words. It was speaking into my life. And thinking about the Lord not letting go of me through the calm, through the storm, that took on new revelation. I want to encourage you, if you're walking through, walking over, walking around a difficult situation, get into some presence of God. Get in some worship. Find a song that speaks to you. Get on Spotify. Get a great worship playlist going and let it be your warring music for the mountain climb. You need some climbing music. Great worship is born from great difficulty. I just wrote it down this way. People who have had to walk through stuff, they trust God and understand God in a special way. I read the story of Jacob having to wrestle with the angel, and he comes away with a limp. And I think it was T.D. Jakes that said one time, I don't trust pastors that don't have a limp. I want to see people that have some battle scars. I want people around me that have been through some stuff, because their walk with God is genuine. That's the real deal. They've been through some trials. They fought through some battles. They fought through some wars, and they're the real deal. Not this fake Christianity stuff. Those times with God, those are important, precious moments where you understand God in a new way. He's not just that fair weather Sunday morning God, but I learned that in those moments, He's my ever-present help in a time of trouble. He's the God that sees me. He's my provider. He's my hope. He's my help. He's my redeemer. He's my rock. He's my strength. David says He's my song. It's my salvation. Some mountains you have to climb, and in the climb, you understand Jesus in a brand new way. Your walk with God becomes the real deal. And it's not something to shy away from. It's not something to command against. It's not something that was there because of disobedience. You're right in the center of the will of God. Mm-hmm. Learn. Learn big. Yeah. Here's the fourth thing that I understand about mountains, and that's this. Some mountains I get to conquer. Some mountains I get to conquer. You know, when the children of Israel finally crossed over into the promised land, Caleb and Joshua, back in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb and Joshua were dividing out the land, and they were recalling what Moses had promised to them. Mm-hmm. And Caleb makes an interesting statement. He says, I want this mountain over here. I want these mountains. That was what was promised to me. We pick this up in chapter 14, and starting in verse 6. It said, Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, that man of God, about you and me? I was 40 years old, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land of Canaan. He said, I returned and gave an honest report. And by the way, he was one of only two that gave an honest report, that was full of faith, that believed God, that believed the promises of God. He says, I was one of the two that did that. And he says, but my brothers returned, and they were frightened. They were frightened from the people that were in the promised land. They're full of fear. Mm-hmm. They shrunk back. He says, for my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, mm-hmm. because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord. I want that to be said of my life. Yeah. God's like, I'm giving this to you because you have wholeheartedly followed me. I hope that's the same for you. That's really what I want for you. That you would follow the Lord, not follow me, not follow some church, but follow Him with all of your heart. He says, now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, just as He promised, for all these 45 years since Moses made me that promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness, circling around that mountain. He says, today, I'm 85 years young. And He says, I'm as strong now as when I was when Moses sent me on that journey. I want that to be said of me. I want to be 85 and still just as strong as I was at 45. He says, I can still travel and I can still fight too, as well as I could then. So He says, give me that mountain over there. Give me that hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in these great walled towns. Anak, the people of Anak were giants, huge giants. They're the ones that everybody else was afraid of. And Caleb says, I want them. Mm-hmm. I want everything they have. I want that. I want the biggest bully on the block. Why? Because God's with me. Mm-hmm. I've got to conquer them. Yeah. And if you knew that God was with you, if you knew that victory was guaranteed, wouldn't you pick on the biggest bully? Wouldn't you take on the biggest and the craziest? Yeah. And this, I love His faith. Yeah. He's like, I get to conquer them. And if you're going to conquer somebody and you know that God has given you that victory, take the big one. I don't want to just believe God for crumbs. I don't believe Him for the. I want to believe Him for the biggest and the best, all that He has in store for me. And He says, "But if the Lord is with me, I'm going to drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said." So Joshua blessed Caleb, and Hebron was given to him as his portion of land. And Hebron still belongs to Caleb because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Mm-hmm. You know. I love his whole heart. I love his obedience to God. I love his faith. Obedience is the quickest way over a mountain. That's how you get over a mountain fast. Obedience. In the book of Numbers, we hear what Caleb had said, what he and Joshua both had said when they came back. And I love their faith in this moment. Caleb says, the land that we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. It's good. Where God's taken me, it's good. He said, if the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Only, here's the caveat, do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people in the land. We will devour them. He says, their protection is gone. The Lord's with us. Don't be afraid of them. You know, you can't conquer what you won't confront. And there may be some difficult situations in your life that seem impossible, but if you're not even willing to face them, if you got no faith, then it doesn't really matter, does it? You have to be willing to confront it. And if you know that you're not in disobedience, if you know that God has led you there, if you're seeing the promises of God, you have to be willing to stand and fight. You know, it's a kingdom. It's a spiritual warfare thing. And the good news is, according to Jesus in Matthew 17, you don't have to have a lot of faith. You have to have a little faith. You have to have a little fight in you. You know, God gave it to you, but you still have to get it. The victory is guaranteed, but the battle still has to be fought. The good news is you're going to win. So it kind of brings me to a question. You know, based on what we've just talked about, how do I know which ones I'm supposed to fight for? Which ones I'm supposed to speak to? Which ones are worth the climb? The answer is, I don't. I don't get to choose which ones are which. I have to trust. So what I do personally is I start by speaking. I take the easy way out first. I'll speak to it first and see. Okay, God, is that moving? No. Okay, then I ask, okay, God, is this because of my disobedience? Because the last thing I want to do is walk around this thing for another 40 years. I don't have that much time. I get my heart right with the Lord, and if it still hasn't moved, and I know that I'm not in disobedience, if I'm right with God, if anything that I've done has been laid out before Him, I'm approaching Him with clean hands, with a pure heart, then I start fighting. I start climbing, and I trust that God is going to be with me, and He's going to make my path straight. You know, Proverbs chapter 3 tells us very clearly, you might even have this verse memorized, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. On your own understanding of mountains, circumstances, on your own understanding of 2020 or vaccines or Dr. Fauci or masks. Don't lean on your own understanding of those things. You don't know it all. No, you don't. Everything that you need to know was not on social media. This is the words of life. This is where truth comes from. So trust in the Lord with your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on the understanding of men. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Straight through the circumstance, straight through the valley, straight over the mountain, straight through whatever it is that you're focusing. That's the quickest way from point A to point B, is a straight line. And that line is obedience. It's trust. I trust Him to lead me. So are you walking through a difficult situation? Yeah, we all are. The better question is, are you being obedient? Are you bringing sin in this with you? Because that's an easy way to stay here. I don't want to stay here 1 minute longer than I have to. So I choose to trust. I choose to be obedient. I choose to listen to Him. You know, I wrote down this, that we believe that the mountain is there to prove our faith to God, but it's actually where God proves Himself to us. This is what we can learn while we're on the mountain. That God is faithful. That He knows the direction. That He knows you better than you know yourself. He still has a plan for you, a purpose for you. And mountains don't mean a lot to a God that made the mountain. It may be big to me, it's not big to Him. So where are you today? You facing difficulty? I bet you are. Are you in a place where you know for sure that you're right with God? Is any of this brought on by your disobedience? I want to encourage you, keep a short account with God. Let that be done today. Don't take your disobedience around this mountain one more day. Don't waste another day in disobedience and sin. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Sin is fun for a season. I get it. But there's a high price to pay for low living. Somebody told me one time that sin is like a sneeze. It feels good at first, but there's a big mess to clean up afterwards. And it's true. There's a price to pay for that. And the good news is today, Jesus paid for that too. So let's make it right. I want to finish up right there today. If there's anything on your heart, anything on your mind, if there's things that you need to get right between you and the Lord, I want to show you how to do that. I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. And while we're at it, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, my friend, today's the day. There's not a lot of time left. It's running out on this world. Everything that you see here is not going to last. The only thing that matters is your walk with Christ. And I love you too much to let you believe that you can just do whatever you want and God will somehow work it out. That's not true. There's a step of faith that you need to take. I want to show you how to take it because I love you too much to leave you there. I want to show you, just like somebody showed me, how to pray a prayer of faith, how to pray a prayer of repentance, how to make it right. So right where you are, if you take a moment, would you bow your head out of just reverence and respect to God? Would you close your eyes and pray this prayer with me from your heart? You can pray it right where you are. But the prayer goes like this. Just say with me. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died, but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my mistakes. I turn from those. I don't want to do it my way anymore. Will you help me? Will you forgive me? I give my life to you right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, if you just prayed that prayer, especially if you prayed it for the very first time, I want to let you know I'm so incredibly proud of you. Would you do me a favor? Would you text me? Text the word I prayed, I-P-R-A-Y-E-D, all one word, to 94090. And just reach out to me and let me know that we made a difference in your life and that you prayed that prayer with me. It would mean the world to me. I prayed, 94090. For everybody else, would you click that share button? That would sure mean a lot if you would share this message with people that you know are walking through a difficult season. You know, some people are just busy talking to mountains when they need to start climbing. And if we get all climbing together, if we stop circling this mountain and start working this thing out, there's some conquering that we get to do. Share it with your friends. And I hope you have an amazing day. God bless you as you go. I love you.